Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for its truth. We're thankful this morning that we can hear the pain that your people suffer. We can reflect upon how you use that to accomplish your purpose, how you are faithful in the midst of this. So, Lord, we pray that you would sustain and guide us and lead us to consider again how we can show Christ and his love and his grace to those who are in need. Help us in this time with the presence of your Spirit to hear and to heed and to live in accord with your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we carry on with the journey. Excuse me. The journey of relating Christ's identity to your identity. As I said, this touches on a variety of issues that we face in our church, in our church community, but also in the community around us. And this morning, the first application of Christ's identity and yours is in the area of mental health or mental illness. And this is a difficult step. It's a difficult place to begin, as you can imagine, but it is that, and so we need to take this step. We need to do so with the Lord's grace and with the Lord's faithfulness. The description of Psalm 69 gives us a variety of helpful expressions, and our text this morning is the first three verses that I think capture well the sense and the character of a struggle with mental illness. Mental illness is something like these miry depths that one sinks into. The psalmist cries out to God, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold." Isn't that an accurate description? As I've counseled and cared for those who are struggling with mental illness, I think this captures well part of the difficulty and part of the challenge that is involved with mental illness. Often you don't know you've actually entered the miry depths until you're there and your feet are looking for something strong to place themselves on, and it can't be found. You can't feel the bottom. I can remember vividly as a child swimming across a lake, coming to this point where it was so deep that my feet couldn't touch, and I panicked, and I wasn't sure, but there was someone who was taller than me, who was standing on the ground, who grabbed me. I can still feel the sensation of what it's like to be sinking without being able to touch the ground. You wonder when you will be able to get out of the miry depths. Well, this morning we look at God's Word, and we listen this morning to God's Word, the hope for mental health or the hope for mental illness. The focus is not just to focus on mental illness, but to focus on mental health as well. To see that God's Word does give hope, and this can help heal our struggles that we face. Now, you'll recognize this in the points as well. This morning we're just, I don't even know if we're touching the tip of the iceberg. We're looking at it at least. These are opening considerations, opening reflections that we need to consider from God's Word. So we're going to have some opening considerations, and secondly, some opening identifications. First of all, some considerations, some things that we need to think about and reflect on from God's Word. Because God's Word reminds us in Psalm 69, there's a danger of those who offer misguided counsel, meaning to be helpful. Job is a particular example of this. Job's friends came to him to offer counsel, but the counsel they give was rebuked by the Lord. Sometimes that counsel can be hurtful. As I was reflecting on this and preparing for our consideration of mental health and how Christ's identity helps us to deal with mental illness, I realized the difficulty of the task that is before us as a congregation. I must teach about something that actually requires more listening than talking. How do you teach about something that requires more listening than talking? Should we just take a moment and listen? Well, what do we listen to? I think we can talk, but we need to be careful to learn to listen as well. So I'd like to encourage you, first of all, in our opening considerations as we approach this iceberg and we see it for what it is, we need to learn to listen. Listen carefully. This will be difficult. Difficult because for some, our minds are already made up about mental illness. In the abstract, it's very hard to deal with. As a seminary student, I thought I had all the answers until I met my first person who was struggling with mental illness. And I tried everything that I had learned. Something in the transition from the classroom to the condition got lost. We need to learn to listen. It's difficult when our minds are made up about mental illness. We know its causes and we know its cures, and we think we can fix it. And we can apply God's word as this balm, and it's going to be a salve that's going to take it away. And so this morning, even if my teaching is different than your consideration of mental illness, I would encourage you to keep listening. To keep listening. And let's keep talking. Some people's minds are made up. Some people just have huge questions. For some, mental illness is a great mystery. It's a dark forest that it'd be better to avoid. We don't know much about it, and we'd rather not talk about it. Because it's like Pandora's box. If we talk about it, is all this danger and all this difficulty going to escape? We're going to see it all around us, then we won't know how to keep it closed. It's like a chasm where there is no escape. And so we leave it for someone else to deal with. So we don't talk about it. One further consideration, well, more than one consideration, but one further thing in this introduction to these opening considerations. Some whose minds are made up, some who don't want anything to do with, some. I'd like to speak to you this morning as well. For some of you, this discussion is going to trigger pain and suffering. The intention is not to hold you out as an example or to make you an object of our activity, but to be aware of how we are called by God to help and to find hope. Listening to God's word and upholding one another as we travel this journey of discussion and application of Christ's gospel to our lives. So what can we do? What can we do as a congregation? We need to start listening. Having our ears open. Having our ears open to those who are suffering and to listen for them. To be careful with that. If you ask someone how they are doing and they put up a brave front and say, oh, we're okay. Talk with them if you know there's something more going on. And say very lovingly and directly, you say you're doing okay, but it seems to me there's something else going on. Is there something you would like to talk about? Not suggesting that you're the one they're going to unfold their lives to, but to help them find someone to talk about this with. Let me offer you some things to listen for, and as I do so, this is not a diagnosis of a checklist that if you hear this, and this, you can go through, but listen. Similarly, don't use these ideas as a checklist to interview someone who is struggling with mental health, but it's to help you understand that there are these things going on among us and how we can learn to hear what is happening with our brothers and sisters in Christ. What to listen for. What to listen for. Listen in the course of the conversation, listen in the course of discussions that you're having. Has something happened? Has something happened to this person that affects the way the person thinks or feels. Now, often we think mental illness is about how someone is feeling. It's not just limited to their feelings. It also involves how they're thinking, what they're seeing, how they're perceiving, how they're interacting with what's going on in their lives. Has something happened that affects this person such that they're struggling to think or to feel what God is saying in His Word, as they should? In dealing with mental illness, another helpful thing to listen for, listen to the cues that they bring. What are they expecting for those who are going into the depths of anxiety or depression or other difficulties? What are they expecting from God? What are they expecting from themselves? Listen. Listen to learn, just to hear. What is going on here? How can I understand this dark cloud? Has something happened? What are their expectations? What are they expecting from God? What are they expecting from themselves? Another thing to listen for. What or who feeds these expectations? What or who feeds these expectations? I've counseled some who struggle with mental illness, with depression particularly, where their expectation of God is that He's going to take this away from them. And you read through Psalm 69, you read through Psalm 88, you read through other portions of Scripture and say, why do you have this expectation? Well, it's part of our theology. It's part of the outworking of what we believe, that God will cause all things to work together for good, and this is not good, and how can God be involved in this? Or they beat themselves up because they haven't attained a level of sanctification or a level of holiness or a level of righteousness that they see others have, and they're torn and they're tormenting themselves. Where does these expectations come from? Have they distorted their expectations? Who feeds? What feeds these expectations? Has something happened? What are they expecting? How are they feeding those expectations? How are they responding to the truth of God's Word? How are they responding to the truth of God's Word? Some will use God's Word in a way that God hasn't designed or intended it to be. Someone who has helped my thinking and my understanding of God's Word on this is a man named David Murray. He was a professor at the Puritan Reformed Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He writes a book on this, Christians Get Depressed Too. And as a Scotsman, he was someone who thought the approach to mental illness was simply pull up your socks and get on with life and you can nut through this. Until his wife came down with a severe case of depression, a life-threatening instance of depression. And as a pastor, he tried his godly counsel on her. Well, if you would listen to God's Word more. And she was constantly going to God's Word, pursuing God's Word, reading God's Word, which was very good and necessary. And I'm not diminishing or despising those things at all. But she thought, if I could just read God's Word for 10 more minutes in the day. And she was beating herself up with her inability to get through God's Word. And it actually became quite a crisis. How are they responding to the truth of God's Word? Some of the hardest counsel, he said, that he had to give to his wife was not to tell her stop reading the Bible, but to direct her in reading smaller portions, limiting her intake because of her idea, the way she was thinking, that suggested that if she could find one more verse, if she could read one more passage, if she could get through one more chapter, she could get God on her side. How are they responding to the truth of God's word? Do we approach God's word? I think some of the struggle of this psalm, and it's a hard psalm to read, it's a hard psalm to reflect on, is we often want to get right to the end where there is that resolution that God will save Zion and he will build up the cities, and there's the fix that's coming. Are people willing to grapple with the reality of the darkness that they have to endure under God's hand? Lastly, in learning to listen, this opening consideration, here's where we need to move to, we need to strive for. How can you help them? How can you help them? When you understand what has happened, or you know there may have been something that happened that affects them, when you hear about their expectations from God and of themselves, when you understand how they're feeding these expectations, when you see how they're responding to the truth of God's word, here's where it comes to us. How can you help them? How can you help them hold on to the hope that God gives in his word? Notice what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you're going to remove the darkness, overcome the difficulty, fix their problem. You're going to walk alongside them and you're going to help them hold on to the hope that God gives. You don't give that. God gives it. He gives it in his word. How can you help them hold on to Christ's identity? Those are so important for us to learn to listen, to reflect on. When someone comes and says, I'm really struggling, not to say, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. Say, well, let's talk about it. Or let's find someone with whom you can talk about this. So we all need to learn to listen carefully. We also need to be extraordinarily careful with our responses and suggestions of enemies, of cures. Let me explain what I mean by this. Imagine for a moment that you come to a point in life where you have a 25 kg chain locked around your body. Now you can still function, you can still walk, still exercise, you can still work, but it's much more difficult. You get tired more quickly. Little things start to irritate you more readily. You're quickly exhausted. Given enough time, that chain will start to chafe and it'll hurt. You'll get blisters. You'll get bruises. But it will not take long before your sole focus will be on finding the key that's going to open the lock to release the chain. And that's how many remedies are often offered. Take this pill or that pill. I'm not opposed to medication. Let's recognize that it's not like having a headache and taking a Panadol and getting rid of the headache. Others will suggest avoid medication and dig deeper into your soul and you can find the lock or the key that will unlock that lock. Find a secret sin and repent of that and you can find wholeness and restoration. Diet and exercise can set you free. Ignore it and just keep going and you can get through this. How easily we can fixate upon what's going to open that lock. You can hear this in the psalmist. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary from crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. Where's that key? I can't find it. And this consideration is important because the reason mental health hides in the shadows is because those who suffer will think no one will listen. No one will understand. No one will walk this journey with them. Everyone else will just try and find the key to unlock the struggle. And here God's word calls us this morning. God directs us in his word. Let's give voice to those who can't express the struggle. Let us love. Let us love them with the chain. With the chain. We need to listen to those who walk this path. May the Lord give us ears to hear those who suffer. And to walk alongside of them. Love them for who they are and where they are. Show them that's what God does with every one of us. He doesn't say, when you get to this point, I will receive you. He comes and relates to us right where we are. Opening considerations need to move to opening identifications of bringing hope for mental health. I'd like us to think about language for a moment. How do we identify what we are going through or what others are going through? Just as we reflect on that this morning, does your mental health or your mental illness determine your identity? How often it does. How often the mental illness that we wrestle with becomes our identity. And so someone will say, I am depressed, or I am anxious, and that becomes their identity. Those who suffer think that's all that people can see. They look at this person and say, oh, that person, they're just depressed, or they're anxious, or they have mental illness. Now think about that for a moment. Our identity is not the illness that we're enduring. If I have a flu or something more serious, a heart attack or cancer, I don't say, I am flu or I am heart attack. Those affect my function, to be sure, but they're not my identity. They're not who I am. Well, that's the wonder of the hope that we have as the Church of Jesus Christ. This is where we've been looking at in the Gospel of John and our union with Christ, and that can be so liberating. He is the one who identifies with you and gives you a new identity. He gives you his identity. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter what your struggle is, Christ comes and he says, I'm yours and you're mine, and I love you where you're at. I know the chain you're wearing. Let me help you carry it. This psalm is about us. This psalm is about the struggles we face in life. The suffering, the grief, the mental illness. That can be so overwhelming, that can come like the floods of deep waters. It's the grief that we experience in the loss of a loved one. It's the struggle we have when someone sins against us. Again, more in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. It's the injustice that we endure in this world. It resonates with us, doesn't it? And that's the beauty of the Psalms, as they remind us again of what God's people experience. But do you realize who this is revealing to us? It's not just you who suffer, you who struggle with mental illness. It's not just with us who accompany those with mental illness. This is, in fact, a revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see that as he goes through this? It comes to that point, verse 9, "For zeal for your house has consumed me." This is what Jesus picks up and he applies to himself when he clears out the temple and everyone despises him. This is about what Jesus is. This is about what Jesus has done. This is the suffering and the endurance that he faced. Do you see the wonder of knowing Jesus and the gift of his identity as yours? The comfort of belonging to him that we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, in body and soul, in life and in death, I am not my own, but I belong to him as my Savior. He comes to me and he meets me where I am and he says, "No, I've adopted you as a child. I love you for who you are, as my image bearer, and I've given my life to secure your relationship with me." The comfort. The comfort of Christ. He is the hope for mental health. And he perfectly satisfies our points. With our opening considerations of listening, he knows. People of God, he knows you. He knows where you're at. He knows what's going on. And the opening identifications, that we think that's all that people can see, he knows the struggle. And he lays down his life for you in your weakness. He's not the Savior for those who have mental health. He's the Savior for those who have mental illness. How wonderful, how magnificently glorious is the sympathy of our great high priest. We sang about it in 3:16, but we also hear it in God's word. This is his assurance. It comes from Hebrews 4. Just listen. Listen. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus comes to those who are wearing the chain, and he says, "Let me help you carry it." And one day, with his restoration, you may be strong enough to carry it with him. The hope for mental health starts with listening and learning and loving. My hope, my prayer, is that this starts a conversation between you as members, so you can not fear, but with faith, show one another the love that Christ has shown to you. Again, this is the tip of the iceberg. We'll together look at God's word. We'll face some difficult issues. When I first brought up the fact that we need to apply Christ's identification with us, I appreciated the number of you who expressed a desire to look at these topics. And I asked for prayer, and you have done that, and I appreciate that. And continue to need that. But also recognize that if this sermon or this discussion about mental illness and mental health has caused you to struggle more, please, please don't keep quiet. I'd like to hear that too. If it's opened old wounds, we have the privilege at this time to speak with others and to show them the love that Christ has shown to us. Not to remove these experiences, not to overcome these experiences, but to live through them. And to trust Him, that no matter where we are, no matter what we're enduring, He won't turn His back on us. He won't abandon us. He won't leave us or forsake us. Instead, He will love us. We need to talk to each other, together. We need to listen to God, to listen to His Word, and to learn again with Christ. With Christ as our Savior, it's okay. It's okay to not be okay. We don't have some sort of twisted prosperity gospel. We have the true gospel, the true Christ, who meets us in the depths, in the miry depths, where our feet don't have a foothold. And He holds us, and He won't let us go. He is the hope for mental health. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're sobered again by the struggles we face. But we're even more sobered by the reality that You know these struggles. You have provided for these struggles in the gift of Your Son. We thank You for the psalmist who gives voice, a voice to those who are hurting, a voice to those who are sick, sinking, a voice to those who are struggling. And You give the good counsel. The good counsel to see and to know the security that is found in our great High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world, a light that shines in the darkness. Not to give a platitude, a small, simple fix, but to give us the certainty that darkness does not hide us from You. And no matter how dark a space we may be in, the light can penetrate and bring hope. Lord, we pray that You would help us to listen, help us to interact, not to avoid, but to be able to express the struggles that we have, so that the love of Christ may be applied among us. And as we carry on this discussion, Lord, give us grace. Give us the truth. Give us the awareness of Christ to carry on through these times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.